man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And Moses lifted up the serpent, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Period. Lord, I thank you for the word of God before us. I pray you'll open our eyes to the scripture. Lord, I pray you bless the message as it goes out to this congregation today. And then, Lord, as it goes out over the world wide web, I pray you touch hearts by your divine grace. Lord, I pray you bless this message. Give us clarity, plainness, and power. Father, we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In John chapter number 1, in verse number 38, two disciples were questioned by Jesus, and he said, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Back over in Matthew chapter number 23 again, we find that the Lord says to call no man master upon the earth. Said, Be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all are brethren. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. So we're taking the opportunity to look at this thought out of the Gospel of John, the master's ministry of mastering men. The word master means overseer, lord, boss. It means the director, the helm of the ship. It means the one that's in charge. And throughout the Gospel of John, you'll read this phrase, master or rabbi, appointed to the Lord Jesus. And every time you see that phrase, he's going to master somebody or something in that setting of Scripture. We opened up looking at Jesus mastering the disciples and their direction. They were two disciples of John, but They said, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he mastered their direction, and they began to follow the Lord Jesus. Then we looked on in chapter number 1 at Nathanael. There Nathanael was full of doubt. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But in that scripture, the Lord mastered his doubt. He said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." He said, "You mastered my doubt. I'm a believer now. I have no doubt whatsoever of who you are." Now, this evening, I want to look at the thought of Jesus mastering our depravity. Jesus mastering our depravity. Nicodemus opens up in verse 2 by saying, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." He's saying, "Master, we know thou art a teacher come from God." Well, Nicodemus didn't understand that he was God that came to teach. But it's in this scripture that the Lord tells us how our depravity, and the only way that our depravity can be mastered. If I was going to preach on depravity, I would probably pick out Legion. I talk about how he and his partner, whether it was a gal or another man, I don't know who it was, but there were two of them, out in the graveyard, and how they cut themselves full of 1,000 devils. And man, you talk about a depraved fella put in jail. He would bust the bars open. They'd tie him down. He'd break the ropes. And he was a criminal of all criminals. He was a hero in the criminal world. And I would talk about Legion and how he needed his depravity mastered. Or maybe walk over and look at Mary Magdalene, a woman full of 7 devils that had given her life to the sensual sins of this old flesh. Man, she was a wicked character. We could look at her and say, "Now there is somebody that needs their depravity mastered." And we could all look at that. But when the Lord got ready to preach on depravity and preach on how to have the depravity mastered, he chose the best man that the Jews' religion and Phariseeism had produced. He pulled Nicodemus into that room, that chamber in the darkness of the night, and he expounds and explains to him how to take care of his depravity. Now, Nicodemus had thought that he had taken care of his depravity. He thought that he was on equal footing with the Lord Jesus. In verse 2, he called him Rabbi, which is a term of respect. And for Jesus to have never been to their rabbinical schools and never learned letters from their schools, it showed that Nicodemus did have at least a lot of respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. But however, he was deceived and didn't understand that he wasn't on equal footing with Jesus. Matter of fact, he couldn't go further with this discussion because he never had got started. He never had got in. He wasn't in a spiritual state to have communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard Baptist preachers, independent Baptist preachers, say, I won't ever use the word depravity because that's a Calvinist word. Well, you go to Webster and you find out that word depravity, it simply means one who is evil, one who does evil. It's a state of the natural man's heart. It's the fact that we are morally corrupt. One who has a fallen nature. It has to do with a destitution of holiness. It has to do with a slavery to sin. It means to be crooked. It means to fall from a former state. And if you can't glean from the Word of God that man is depraved, then you need to go back and read your Bible and get an understanding of what man is. Yes, the Bible says in that list of nuns in the book of Romans, chapter number 3, there is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous. Right. There is none that seeketh after God. And in that listing, he's saying that man is totally rotten and depraved in his very being. Now, we've got a modernistic progressive society that does not believe that. They believe that there's still a spark of good in man, that somehow he can produce a sense of righteousness and God consciousness, and he can reach out and get hold of God and wrestle salvation from the hand of the Lord. But just like a piece of steel is drawn to a magnet, The heart of men is drawn to sin. And sin can be in all kinds of forms. It can be reprobate sin. It can be religious sin. It can be sins of omission, sins of commission. But every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're sinners not because of what we are, but we're sinners because of who we are. It's not what you've done, it's what you are. You were conceived in sin, brought forth in iniquity, come forth from your mother's womb speaking lies. Nobody has to teach a child to disobey. Man, I got a bunch of grandkids coming along. And those little boys, you don't have to teach them anything about disobedience. And if you don't believe in the depraved nature, I challenge you to go to the nursery and keep it any given Sunday morning.
Yeah.
There'll be 40 toys in the toy box for them. And little Junior will get one toy, and then little Johnny decides he wants that toy. And Junior doesn't have a gracious heart. He's not willing to share, so he jerks it back. Little Johnny don't like that, so he grabs it. And the first thing you know, a free-for-all breaks out in the nursery. There's biting and kicking and beating and all of that. And there's not one parent that teaches their children to operate like that. It just comes out naturally. I mean, it's there. And that temper, that depravity of nature produces disobedience. Just like a duck quacks because it's a duck and a fish swims in water because it is a fish. Men sin because they are sinners. You can take him and put him in a nice environment. You can dress him up in a suit. You can take him out of the Wild West and Jesse James and remove his pistols, and he'll wind up going to Wall Street and robbing you with a computer or a pencil, or he'll do it some way, somehow. There'll be a crookedness. There'll be a vice. There'll be a depravity that's manifested there. And when I think about this depraved nature, it's called many things. It's called the flesh in Romans 7:18. And Paul said, there's nothing good that dwells in my flesh. People say, oh, he's a good man. Well, there's none good but God, what Jesus said. That's not to say people can't do good things or help their neighbor or give a dole to the needy or help somebody the flat tire or whatever. They may perform a few good acts, but the very essence of their being, this flesh, in our flesh dwells no good thing. And Romans says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible if you're walking in the flesh to please Almighty God. The Bible in Ephesians 4:22 talks about the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And he calls it the old man because the old man Adam lives in you and in me. And he was there before you got saved and before you got a new man in you. He was born in you first. When you came into this world, the old man Adam was there. And so he was first. He's there, and it's why it's called old man Adam, and he's corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The Bible talks about the fact that this flesh produces death. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Nicodemus is a religious Pharisee. He's a man of some God-conscious nature. He's a man given over to rules and regulation and law and law-keeping and all that, but he's dead in trespasses and in sins. And a dead sinner, you can bring him into, you know, a dead man probably looks his best when he's in church. They'll dress him up, boy, they'll fix his hair and spray it, and they'll put a nice suit on him and smell him up and fill him full of formaldehyde and roll him up, put flowers all around him, and a plush bed for him to lay in. He probably looks the best when he's in church, but he's still dead.
Yes, sir.
And there's a lot of folk that get dressed up in religious garb, but that don't make them alive in God.
Right.
The Bible talks about the deceitfulness of this old wicked heart. In Jeremiah 17:9, you might want to turn there. The Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. And it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Boy, Jeremiah pegs it all right there. He said the heart is deceitful. The lost heart makes a religious man think that he's right with God, that he's righteous by his own deeds. And Nicodemus is a perfect example of a deceived heart. Now, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou dost, except God be with him. I'd like to have a spiritual dialogue with you. And he actually was so deceived that he thought that he was on the same level with the Lord Jesus Christ when he hadn't even been saved. He had no life of God in him whatsoever. The Bible said that that heart is deceitful above all things, above a serpent, above the old sly fox, above the cunning wolf, above all things, this heart is deceitful. And then the Bible says it's desperately wicked. And that word desperately, it means incurably. A man can't cure it. Man cannot correct it. He doesn't have the ability to change it. And that natural heart in a man is incurable. And God gave up on that depraved, wicked, ungodly heart that you and I were born with. And it's desperately wicked, incurably wicked. Then the Bible tells us who can know it. People say this, boy, if I know my heart, then I will. God said, you can't know your heart. There was a group there in John chapter number 2 that after the wedding of the Cana of Galilee and all of that, all those things, they wanted to believe on him. And all that in verse number 23 during the Passover when they saw the miracles, oh, we want to be a disciple and all that. But the Lord didn't commit himself to them. Right. Here they are standing in line. Oh, you're the miracle worker. Here we are at the Passover. Look what great things he's done. We want to be a disciple. We want to follow you, but Jesus just withdrew himself and he would not commit himself unto those folk. And the Bible says in verse 24, chapter 2, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man.
Yes, sir.
Now you look at this crowd. They've seen miracles. They beheld the change of the water to the wine. There in John chapter number 2 is where we're at, men. And all of these things. And you'd think, boy, here he's going to gather him up a crowd now. But instead, the Lord withdraws himself because he knew all men. He knew what was in them. He knew they weren't real. He knew they weren't putting faith in him because it was him. It was because of miracles. Later on, it would be because of loaves and bread.
Yes, sir.
The heart is desperately wicked and no man can know it. It's incurably wicked. It's depraved and it's deceitful above all things, old brother Jeremiah said. And I say, my friend, that in John chapter number 3, if we see a man that is deceived and has fooled himself to thinking that he's right with God and he's not right with God, it's this man by the name of Nicodemus. And he needed his depravity mastered.
Oh, yeah.
He needed to find out how to have a spiritual relationship with Almighty God. And every last one of us, we need exactly what Nicodemus needed in John chapter number 3. We need our depravity mastered. Now let's look at this text. Look in John chapter 3. Number one, I see the man. It said there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. I see, first of all, the realm that he came from, he was a man. He was a man, part of the human race. And does it exclude you women, for you are a woe man. You got man in you, but it's woe man. It's been woe ever since woman has been created. Say amen right there. Whoa, man, but she has come forth from man. But the truth is, he was of the human race. And if you are of the human race, then you are of the fallen race.
Yes, sir.
Adam was the federal head of the human race. And when he fell, all men fell in Adam. The Bible tells us how that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And as a result, his sons were in the loins of Abraham. And they too paid tithes in Abraham.
Yes,
in other words, what he had done passed on down to his other children. And scripture tells us when Adam fell in sin that the human race was plunged into depravity, into iniquity, and into sin. And so here comes a man. Then he was a religious man. It says he was of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, they were a religious group that came about between the writing of Malachi and Matthew during that 400 years of the dark period where there was no new or fresh revelation from God. The Pharisees arose, and they were one of the many sects that were there in the days of Jesus. There were the Essenes, the scribes. They had doctors and lawyers. The Herodians were there. And then the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were a very strict group of law keepers. They wouldn't travel but a few hundred feet on any Sabbath day. Anything they drank, they carried their little stocking with them, and they would pour it through the stocking to make sure they didn't swallow a gnat and be defiled. And the Lord said about the Pharisees, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. You think the Lord didn't have some humor about him? He said, you want to remove that beam, mote in somebody else's eye when you've got a big beam sticking out the side of your head. I'd love to be an artist. Some of you graphic designing artists, you ought to fix an old Pharisee with a big old telephone pole hanging out the side of his head and him looking and saying, boy, you got a spot in your eye. You need to get that out. Amen. Or have him pouring a glass of juice into the cup with the little strainer, straining at the gnat, and yet when he looks up, he's got a big old double hump camel swallowed about 3/4 of the way down his throat. In other words, he'll nitpick at the little things, but he'll let the big things go by. Well, you know, we can't say anything about him because he is the son of a Pharisee, and his daddy was a Pharisee, and his daddy was a Pharisee, and he's part of our group and our gang, and just don't bother that and leave that alone. Now, you over there on the hillside, you sorry low-down rogue, you, and boy, they'll point out everybody else's fault, but they'll swallow a camel in regard to their group and their gang, and we see that all the time. Amen. But he was a religious man. He told me when I was in Israel that the Pharisee would sew his handkerchief to the inside of the sleeve of his garment. So whenever he had to blow his nose, he could flick it out and blow his nose and stuff it back up in his sleeve. And that way, he didn't have to perform the work of getting a handkerchief out of his pocket. You talk about religious. This crowd was very religious. And yet, he's a lost man. And religion's not the answer. If religion was the answer, the world would be in fine shape. You got the Muslims, you got the Catholics, you got every other springing off brand of religion around the world. But you know, religion has been the great murderer and the killer in society. First murder was a religious murder. It was Cain that didn't believe in the blood. It was Cain that killed his brother Abel because he disagreed with what God had to say. It wasn't Abel that slew Cain. It was Cain that slew Abel. And you know, even after God marked him as a reprobate and sent him out into the land of Nod to wander, he retained his religion. And the scripture rebukes it over in the New Testament of talking about the way of Cain. They followed the way of Cain. And it's a way of religion. It's a way of bloodless religion. And I've had people say to me, well, what was wrong? Why didn't God receive Cain's offering? It's just two boys giving their father a gift. Well, the reason being, the message was that there had to be substitutionary sacrifice. We find that there in the garden, God slew two animals and they died. Blood was shed and the skins were put on Adam and Eve. And the Lord testified to them that it would be through atoning blood would be the evidence of the faith, and their salvation would have to come through the blood of the Messiah. They knew that. It was clear and it was very plain. So Abel offered the blood of the lamb. But Cain said, no, I don't like the blood. I want to do it by the sweat of my face and the works of my hands, and I want to offer up the works of my hand on the altar of God, and God would not receive it. And instead of getting right with God, a religious fellow by the name of Cain grew angry and then he murdered his brother. And so religion is not the answer. Nicodemus was a religious man. Then he was a ruler. He was on the top notch. He was on the top rung of the ladder. He was the guide of the Pharisees, a guy blind leading the blind. He was a man that was highly respected, a very respected guy in political religion, a Phariseeism. And you'd think if anybody would know God, he'd be the leader of this Phariseeism. And then he was a rich man. We pick that up from the latter part of the Gospel of John, where just right off the bat, when Jesus is crucified, he brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. These spices were, a man, cost hundreds of thousands of dollars in our economy. And to gather all that up in just a moment, he had to have some money.
Yes, sir.
And yet with all of this, we find that he was a man that was still not satisfied. There was something clicking in his heart. They said, you know, they despise Jesus. They've heard about him. We've heard about him. And they say he's a false Messiah and all that. But I've been observing what he's been doing. I've been beholding his miracles. And I've been seeing and hearing what he's saying. And I think maybe there's more to him than this crowd I'm running with has to say. And so we see, secondly, not only the man, but the move. Verse number 2. I like this. It said the same. The same. The same religious man. The same ruler. The same rich man. The same man that should have had it all together and been satisfied. The same man came to Jesus by night. I see the time. It was darkness. He came by night. I believe it was because he was ashamed. Because later on it said he that came to Jesus at first by night. Later on he's coming out of that night and out of that darkness. He's using the cover of darkness because he's ashamed to be identified with the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of folk ashamed to be identified with Jesus. They'll park their car around back, or they won't say anything to folk that they're working around, and they won't magnify him in any way at all. Matter of fact, they just sort of want to hide it, and they're embarrassed by that. He came by night, and in verse number 19 and 20, the Lord rebukes that, saying, this is a condemnation that light's come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You slipped over here in the darkness of the black night because your deeds are evil, Nicodemus. Instead of coming out in the open light and being honest with me and trusting me right in front of everybody else, he said, you've done it in the darkness. Verse number 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He thought he would get into the shadow of the darkness and all of his things would be covered up and he'd have a dialogue with Jesus. But then not only the time darkness, but the tool of darkness. The same came to Jesus by night, by darkness. And I read in this that maybe God used darkness itself to push the heart and draw the heart of Nicodemus to come to the Lord. Isaiah 45:3 says, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. Nicodemus came in the darkness of night, and he didn't realize what treasure he was going to get in that dark place. I believe this darkness was a tool. I believe maybe it was Holy Ghost conviction. You ever been under Holy Ghost conviction? If you're saved, you have been. And I remember when the Lord put me in that place, there was a shroud of darkness that came over my soul. I lost all hope of being right with God. Boy, I had a darkness that produced in me a conviction and an understanding of what a wretched, vile, ungodly sinner I was. That I was an alien from the life of God and an alien from the things of God, and that I deserved to be plunged into the depths of a devil's hell forever and forever and forever. And there was a dark shroud, a Holy Ghost conviction that was so thick that I could feel it as it just squeezed me like an anaconda, and I felt like any life that was there was gone and there was nothing left of me but wretchedness, vileness, and wickedness in that pit of dark conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. Oh my, how we need to pray for Holy Ghost conviction in this hour. The man, the mood. But now look at the master taking over. I like this. Nicodemus said, Rabbi, which being interpreted is master, 1:38. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. And Jesus answered, the master takes over the conversation. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I see Nicodemus's false knowledge. He said, we know. We know I'm a man of knowledge. I'm a man of understanding. I have comprehension. I have been enlightened. I have revelation. But look in verse number 10. Jesus answered and said, art thou master of Israel and knowest not these things? You say you know, you think you know, but you don't even know the basic element of the beginning of what it means to be born into the family of God. Hallelujah. False knowledge, we know. False assumption. Thou art a teacher come from God. No, he was God that came to teach. He thought he was just a man sent from God to teach the people in the way that they ought to go. But down in verse number 13, the Lord addresses this. He says to Nicodemus, I'm not a man that's come to teach from God. I'm God that come to teach man, for no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven.
Yes, sir.
Nicodemus, you're looking at me now. But really, I came down from heaven, but right now while I'm here talking to you, I'm in heaven.
Yes, sir.
How can that be? Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And though he came in the form of a man, he never ceased being God. He was in heaven at the same time he was on earth. You say, explain that. I can't explain God. But this is a verse that has to do with the divine deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Nicodemus is approaching the Lord on a basis of deception and false knowledge and false assumption. But I want you to look at the master's message. Verse number 3, it was a direct message. He wasn't going to toy with Nicodemus. He wasn't going to play with him. He was going to put it directly to him. I like what my grandpa Rob Bain used to say. Plain language is easy understood. He had dealt with a bunch of double-tongued lawyers. He was a constable and arrested bootleggers and all that. But his favorite saying was, plain language is easy understood. Well, the Lord's going to use some plain language to Nicodemus, which is easy understood. They told me when I was preaching in France that my preaching was a bit direct. Brother Somerville told me those French like to go around behind the barn and down through the field and up the creek and in the valley and come around the other way to finally tell you something. He said, I appreciate your preaching. You just take the word and preach it direct and straight.
Amen.
And that's the way I think that it ought to be. Let the chips fall where they lay. Just preach it straight and direct.
Amen.
Don't preach it sodden or watered down. Give me the pure lamb that's roasted with fire. And if there's bitter herbs, eat them. Swallow them down. Don't dodge it. Well, the Lord gives it to him direct. Verse number 3. Verily, verily. That's his emphasis. Truly, truly. This is the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth, Nicodemus. I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus wanted to talk about the kingdom of God. Jesus directly said to him, you can't even see the kingdom of God, much less be in the kingdom of God, if you're not born again. It was a direct message. We need to be plain when we witness to people. Friend, you're not born again. You're not going to see the kingdom of God. You're not in. You're not ever going to be in. Then we find it was a dividing message. He said in verse number 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord divided it. It's either be born again or be outside the kingdom. It's either be born again or be under condemnation. It's either be born again or perish. And there's a sharp dividing line between the two. You're either in or you're out. You're a child of God or a child of wrath and disobedience, a child of the devil. And the Lord didn't mince any words. We've got a progressive society that likes to mix everything up where it's a hodgepodge gray. No right, no wrong, no in, no out, no up, no down, no on, no off. Everything just sort of conglomerated and homogenized and mixed up like butter in a churn. But the Lord made it clear and plain to start out with, if you're not born again, you're not in the kingdom, and you're not going to be in the kingdom. Then we see the dumbfounding message that the master gave. Verse 3, it was dumbfounding to Nicodemus. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? He was dumbfounded by this. And you know, sinners are dumbfounded by the gospel message, the spiritual message. Why, how can these things be? And the reason he was dumbfounded by it was because he was thinking of the natural mind. He's thinking physically, born again. Now, I was born the first time. I can't go back and be reborn again. What in the world is he talking about? And you know, it amazes me sometimes. You can preach it as clear, concise, precise, and plain as you can absolutely preach it. And they look at you and say, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. And yet I remember back there when I didn't have eyes, I couldn't understand it either. Blind man, he can't understand the sunset. He may feel a little warmth off the sun, and he may have heard somebody else describe it, but he can't describe it. He's never seen one. He has no comprehension of what a beautiful sunset looks like. There's the sunsets in the west somewhere. And a sinner, you say, why can't they see? They're blinded. Why don't they just reach out and get it? They're dead in trespasses and in sin. He is dumbfounded. He associated salvation with something physical that a man can do. And you know, salvation is not something physical that you can do or I can do. It is of a spiritual nature. And then we find in verse 4 through 6, Jesus begins to define what he's talking about. Verse 5, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Said Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh. You were born of the water the first time. Your mama carried you around 9 months in that water sack, and the water broke, and here you came into this world. You had your first birth, and that which is born of flesh is flesh. But then he said, that which is born of spirit is spirit. There's a spiritual birth and there is a fleshly birth. Now, I've heard men say that this born of the water was born of the Word of God because of the washing of the water of the Word and so forth. But I believe verse number 6 literally interprets what verse number 5 means. Born of water, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Born of the Spirit, that which is born of spirit is spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That depraved nature, that's all it'll ever be. That's all it ever can be. It'll be with you till the day you die. I heard a preacher some time ago, he said, now I don't believe that a saved man has two natures. I believe he just has one nature, and that's a spiritual nature. I thought to myself, my soul, that's not what my experience tells me, because there's something in me sure kicks against God. Hey, something in me sure pulls in the wrong direction. And if I could get rid of that and eradicate that flesh, I'd tickle me absolutely to death. I wished it were so. But then I go over to Romans chapter number 7. I read about Paul. He says, you know, when I do good, evil's with me. And when I do evil, good's present. And he said, how to perform that which is good, I know not. And then he cried out, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And there were some old leaders in ancient days that if you killed a man, he would take the corpse of that man and chain him to your leg, and you'd have to pull that dead corpse around with you till it rotted off. And old Paul had heard about that. He may have even seen somebody dragging an old corpse around. Paul said, that's me. That's me. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I asked John McCormick a couple of weeks before he died. He preached all those years, well-known Bible preacher and teacher, renowned Bible scholar. And I said, John, does it get any easier the older you get to serve God? And he laughed at me. He horse-laughed me. And he said, son, you're going to have to fight till the day you die. And why is that? Because that which is born of flesh is flesh. God gave up on the flesh. Flesh and blood's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And one of the blessed hopes of redemption is this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise. I'll seize the everlasting prize. And one of the glories of heavens, I'm going to have a glorified body that will not have a depraved nature chained to it. But I'll be free from that nature. I'll be free from the tendencies of sin, the yieldedness to the temptation and all that.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Saying Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That's all it ever will be. That's all it ever can be. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's what it is, and that's what it will be forever and forever. Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
Amen. He's given a definition. Marvel not that I said you must be born again. You got to figure this out, son. That flesh is rotten, corrupt, vile, wicked, and ungodly. God gave up on this flesh. So you're going to have something from without. The flesh cannot produce anything that will be pleasing unto God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I'm talking about that old nature. Cannot please God.
Right.
Well, I think if I start tithing, or maybe if I join the church, or if I get baptized, or maybe I quit cussing so much, maybe I don't smoke quite so much dope, then, you know, maybe I'll be pleasing in the sight of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, all it ever will be or all it ever can be. But that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Praise God. Paul told the Galatians, he said, "Are you bewitched? Who's bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And they were leaning back on that old flesh to make themselves more spiritual. He said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. That wasn't how you got in. You got in by faith in the Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Ghost. And you walked in the Spirit when you got saved. Now why do you want to revert back to these fleshly works and efforts that you think is going to make you spiritual?" He said, if you really want to be a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit is. You got to yield to the Spirit of God, and He'll produce the Holy Ghost. You get that old flesh dressed up and religious, and it'll get mean as a devil.
Yes, sir.
It'd be mean as a junkyard dog. Folk get where they can't even stand to be around you anymore because you've tried to dress that flesh up in a religious garb. But if you humble yourself before God, confess your sin, and get full of the Holy Ghost, then there's something on the inside that flows to the outside like an artesian well. And like Old Faithful, it can't help but blow its stack and be manifest because of the pressure that's down within.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. He's defining it. Then in verse number 8, he's demonstrating it. He said, now Nicodemus, here's your little illustration. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So's everyone that's born of the Spirit. He said, the wind is like the Holy Ghost that births a man into the family. The wind is sightless. You don't see the wind. You see evidence of it. You don't see the Spirit of God. I don't see visually the Spirit of God. He is sightless. He's invisible. But the wind is sovereign. It bloweth where it listeth.
Yes, sir.
Who stands out here and say, hey, Mr. Wind, you got to blow this way because I've got my little propellers in the air and I need to produce some free energy and pump it back into new power, and you haven't blowed this way. Now you come on. Do what I say to do. Woman, quit spraying that hairspray. You're blowing the ozone layer apart. You're killing all the whales in the ocean, and you're starving the polar bears because you shade tree mechanics are letting this Freon loose from your automobile in the backyard. We got a crowd thinks they can govern the wind. No man's ever tamed the wind. There's no Pecos Bill that can lasso the wind and govern the wind and rule it and tell it which way to go. The wind blows when it wants to, how it wants to, where it wants to, why it wants to. And He don't tell you where He's coming from. He don't tell you where He's going. He just does what He does because He is the wind. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God.
Thank God.
You see, Nicodemus, his business of salvation is of the Lord. God does His work in His way, in His time, by His divine power. And no man governs Him, and no man overlords Him. He is sovereign in the blowing of His wind. And then it's secretive. You can't tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Amazing last night to see in this service the wind blowing. I'm preaching and looking out over this congregation, and I'm not really paying any attention to little Nathan. He's right down here in the middle. We finished the service up. I looked over there in between his mom and daddy. That little boy was bowed at his pew, sobbing before God, begging God to save him by the grace of God. And you know what was happening? The wind was blowing. The wind was blowing on that young heart that had been struggling and saying, you know, it's just not my time. Yeah, it's not my time. Yeah. Last night, God called him by name. Hallelujah. And it was his time, and he got saved by the grace of God. Man, what about these theologians that think they can govern the move of God and they can determine the move of God? Friend, that's God's business. My business is to preach the Word of God. My business is to have my sails up on the staff and have my boat fitted and ready to go. His business is to blow the wind and take me to that destination that He wants me to go, hallelujah, and to cooperate with that wind. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. So he's giving him a demonstration. Then in verse number 9, again, Nicodemus is really dumbfounded. He says, how can these things be? And he didn't even offer an explanation of why he's dumbfounded. He just said, how in the world can this be? And then in verse number 10, we find that the Lord says, this is despicable, Nicodemus. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? And yet, how many masters in Israel don't know a thing about the operation of the wind of the Holy Ghost and of the spiritual power of the new birth? We're going to a Mi'kmaq Indian reservation over on Prince Edward Island in Nova Scotia. Came around the corner. My daughter-in-law, Lydia, said, oh, there's where the lady that wrote Anne of Green Gables stayed at while she was here on the island and wrote it. And so I said, well, we'll stop. We pulled in there, had a little time. And it's a historical monument, you know, Anne of Green Gables, all of that. So her and David got out on one side. I got out on the other. There were three ladies on their side, and there was one lady standing over here. So I just walked up to her, and I said, how are you doing, ma'am? And I said, is this a working church? I mean, is this an active church? She said, oh, yes, and I'm the pastor. I said, oh, okay. I said, let me ask you a question. How does a person get to heaven? I've really been wondering that. She said, well, basically by doing what I've been doing today. I said, what in the world have you been doing? She said, you see those three ladies over there? I've been helping them plant flowers and beautify the place, and I've been trying to be a good neighbor. I said, so all I've got to do is plant a few flowers and be a good neighbor to get in. I said, but what about the law? I broke all the commandments. You just don't know how wretched I am. I broke every last one of them. She said, well, just, you know, start trying to do better today and be a good neighbor. And said, you'll be all right. I said, ma'am, Jesus Christ must have been the biggest fool that ever walked the face of the earth. She's taken back by that. She looked at me and said, what do you mean by that? I said, well, if all I've got to do is plant a few flowers and be a good neighbor. You know, Jesus died on the cross, and he didn't have to die. When they came after him in the garden, they sought him, and he said, whom seek ye? And they all fell backwards. He could have blown them into oblivion. But he went into their hand, and he suffered and bled and died on a cross as no other man has ever suffered or bled and died. And I said, he didn't have to do that. And if all I have to do is plant a few flowers and be a good neighbor, don't you think he's a fool to go through all that when I could save myself? I said, here's the truth, ma'am. There's going to be a group that'll stand before God and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works? We've been a good neighbor. We've helped. And the Lord's going to say in the Scripture, depart, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. But there'll be another group, and they're singing in the choir of God. And here's the song they'll be singing. Worthy is the Lamb, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, out of every tribe, out of every tongue, and out of every people. And I said, if you ever want to get in God's choir, you're going to have to come through the blood of the Lamb of God who bled on the cross, who died, and who rose from the dead. Your good works are not going to get you in.
Amen.
He said, art thou master in Israel and you don't know these things? You say that was a sharp rebuke, preacher. It sure was. And I never thought about rebuking anybody that sharply in my life, but God just run it through me that fast because she needed that. Deceiving people, planting a few flowers, being a good neighbor, going to get you in hell's what it's going to do. Nicodemus, you're a master in Israel. Here you are, ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee. You're in charge of this bunch. I want to tell you, you're deceived, Nicodemus. You're telling me you're a master? No, the master took over and began to minister to his heart and show him his need for salvation. Then the Lord did blow him away. He said in verse 12, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I've told you the simple ABCs, Nicodemus, and you can't even swallow that. He said, now what if I really tell you something? He said, I'm just going to really give you something to blow your mind, Nicodemus. And you know, sometimes you need to give sinners something that'll just blow their mind.
Yes, sir.
Something that seems so crazy to them. And the Lord said, why? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Comprehend that, boy. I'm God. Yes. I'm standing right here in front of you, but I'm standing here, but I'm over there at the same time. So I'm in heaven, but I'm on earth. I'm not just man come to teach. I'm God that came down. I'm God that came down. Boy, Nicodemus, his eyes are crossed and his head's swimming and he's going around. He's about to hit the ground.
Yes, sir.
Then you know what the Lord does? He said, all right, let me pull it down here where you can understand it maybe. Verse 14. It gives him the deep things, the divine things, and then he gives him a display of what salvation is. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He knew that story. He knew it plain and clear.
Yes,
all Israel had been snake bitten. They were all dying.
Yeah.
Moses cried out, oh God, what's the remedy? He said, Moses, law. He said, you put a brazen serpent, brass cooked in the fire, and the likeness of that which is biting them. Put it on a pole and lift it up in the middle of the camp. And here's your message. Look and live. Look and live. And I see somebody all swelled up and they're dying. They think, well, you know, that's crazy. What we need is anti-snake bite serum. This looking at a brazen serpent, what's that got to do with anything? Plop, he dies. Another fellow says, that just does not compute in my philosophy. And my scientific imagine a plop, he dies. Another one says that Moses, he's crazy. Man, plop, he dies. But then some old boy whose heart's throbbing heart and his eyes are getting milky and he knows he's going to die. He says to his wife, honey, Moses was right 10 out of 10 times in Egypt when he preached. He is right when he stood over there at the Red Sea and said, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. He is right when he said God's going to feed us. We eat manna fresh every day. I think he just might be right this time. I'm going to believe God. He crawls out on his hands and knees and he sees a faint glimmer of a brazen serpent lifted up in the middle of the camp. And boy, as he looks, the more he can look, the more he sees, the clearer he sees. And then he beholds the serpent and whew, something spiritual happens to him. And all the poison swelling goes down and his heart returns to normal. Glory to God. He's alive. He's alive. He's made whole. He runs back in there and tells his wife, look at me, honey. Well, you were bad off as I was. We're bitten by the same. That's right. But, I believe God, and I look to God's remedy, and look what happened to me. Honey, I believe if you do that, you can have it too. And praise God, she comes crawling out, looks, and bam, hits her, and she's whole. Praise God, they're jumping up and down for joy. They said, we got to go tell the young ones. We got to tell our children. Children, children, we know that you're dying. We know snakes have been, you got poison in your system, and you're going to die. But look at mommy and daddy. Boy, we've received something from the Lord. The Lord has helped us. Well, how did that happen? By simply looking to the brazen serpent. But I don't understand. You don't have to understand. All you have to do is cast your eyes upon the remedy that God's given, and God will do the rest of it. And those little children come out there, and they look with one eye half closed, and they see it, and then their eyes are open. And whoo, the kids, praise God, they're made whole. They start jumping around. They run over to the other kids. They tell their neighbors. It goes through the camp. Look and live, look and live, look and live, look and live. You remember that story, Nicodemus? Even so, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is a condemnation, that light's come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Nicodemus slips back out the door and goes back into the darkness. You know, this episode helps me. I want to win everybody that I witness to God. I want to see every one of them get saved. But they're not going to do it. And if Jesus, the soul winner, didn't win Nicodemus at this point, I have to realize there may be some that I witness to, and they're not going to get it either. Nicodemus goes back out into the darkness. But you know, what happened here, what went on here, was not in vain. Because some time passed by, some days went by, and lo and behold, we come over to chapter number 7. They're getting their party ready to crucify Jesus. And in verse number 40, it said, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. But others said, this is Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, Jesus. But no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, never a man spake like this man. You want him, you go get him. We've been embarrassed enough by him. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who know not the law are cursed. He's a bunch of dumb Galileans. He's a bunch of morons. He's idiots. Sound like some folk today, don't it?
Yes, sir.
Bunch of dummies. Why'd they vote that way? Bunch of idiots. They're all a bunch of morons. Then Nicodemus popped up and he said, you don't know if any of the rulers have believed on him? Nicodemus saith unto them, and it prefaces, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, he's coming out of the darkness. He's getting sick of their darkness, and he's sitting sick of the darkness. He's stepping out into the light now. And he said, does our law judge any man before it hears him and know what he doeth? You boys hadn't even heard him. I had a personal audience with him back in chapter number 3. And I heard what he had to say. They answered and said unto him, Art thou also a Galilee? Search and look for out of Galilee. Arise up, no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. And boy, were they mistaken. They said he didn't come out of Galilee. He came out of Bethlehem. Guess where Jesus was born? Bethlehem of Judea. And then they said, search and see. There's no prophet came out of Galilee. Well, Nahum came out of Galilee. Malachi came out of Galilee. Elijah came out of Galilee. These boys didn't know their Bible quite as good as they thought they knew their Bible. And Nicodemus is figuring out that they're not quite as on target as everybody thinks they're on target. Amen. Then we come over to the Gospel of John, chapter number 19. They've got him. They've nailed him to the cross. He's bleeding and dying there. The Bible tells us that the soldiers came and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs. And Nicodemus is in that crowd. He's been watching all this. He said, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he that knoweth, he saith true, that ye might believe. In other words, the Holy Ghost is there witnessing of what was going on. There's goosebumps on top of goosebumps rolling off that old cross as Jesus bled and died. For the Scripture saith, and was fulfilled, that a bone should not be broken of him. And another Scripture, they'll look on him whom they have pierced. Nicodemus has been looking on him, bleeding and dying there. And then a soldier pierces his side. And I believe all of a sudden light pours out on old Nicodemus' heart. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifted up. Lifted up. Lifted up. Lifted up. Yeah, and he said about the Messiah that his hands and his feet would be pierced. And the blood came pouring out. That's him. He's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. He is the Lamb of God that I trust to take away my sins. No, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate, and Nicodemus came along, get the body of Jesus. And here Nicodemus comes out of the shadow, and he lays hold on the one who's the most unpopular man in the world at that time. They crawl up the ladder. Nicodemus embraces the bloody body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and him and old Joseph carry him off there to lay him on a slab and to put the spices on him. And old Nicodemus touches the blood, and the blood touches him. This man has come out of the darkness, and he's laid hold upon the giver of light. And I believe God saved that old boy right there. And in salvation, in being born again, he masters your depravity. He gives up on that old flesh, but thank God he puts in you, and this is what masters it. He puts in you a seed of God that cannot sin. It's called the new nature. It's called by Peter the divine nature. Yea, Jesus said, being born again. Praise God, I believe Nicodemus got born again right there and right then as he went forth publicly and he served God. We don't see any more about him and know any more about him because the Lord closes the chapter on how to master our depravity. You want to know how to do it? It's not by Pharisees, the finest religion man can produce, but it's by the Spirit of God and the new birth. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead, and his Holy Ghost will save you and put in you a divine nature, a new man, a new nature, on the grounds of the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. Preaching in Paris one night, this medical doctor showed up. He'd been in the medical field over 40 years. That night, I preached out of the Gospel of John, and the old boy got saved. And after the service, I talked to him a long time. And he looked at me and he said, you know, said I'm a medical doctor. And he said, I've been practicing 40 years. And he said, this is the first full discourse of the gospel I've ever heard in my life. He said, however, my patients have visited me and they've given me a little here and a little there. And tonight when you preached, it all came together as one package. It all came together in one message. And he said, now I understand that salvation is in Jesus. It's not religion. It's not churches. It's not priests. It's not ceremonies. He said, it's inward. It's spiritual. He said, I feel like I've been born anew. I said, you got it right, Doc. You've analyzed it right. It's called being born again. Glory to God. God saved that old medical doctor and gave him a brand new birth. And if you're here today and you're not saved, God can give you a new birth. And if you're listening to this message by whatever means, thank God Jesus can birth you into his family.
Yes,
it is spiritual.
Yes.
It is in him. Trust him by unseen faith. Take the weed of hyssop. Ask God to dip it in the blood and wash you in the blood and save you by his grace. Call on his name. And he's the Lord that can quicken and the Lord that can save. Father, I pray you bless his message.